If you will, turn your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, look at me, verses 1 through 20. The title of the message this morning is, It's a Mad World. It's a Mad World. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. I say this morning because we live in a mad world. And it's hard to have hope in a mad world or in a world gone mad. It's hard to be hopeful entering into a new year, entering into 2022. Based upon what we, as Jan was saying, what we've experienced over the past few years, it's very difficult to be hopeful going into a new year, going into 2022, because it's hard to have hope in a world gone mad. So understand, the world has gone mad. But it's important to understand that this did not happen recently. The world didn't go mad in 2021, and the world didn't go mad in 2020, and it didn't go mad during our lifetime. It's important to recognize that the world has gone mad, but it's equally as important as to realize when that happened. It did not happen recently. In fact, we can trace it back in biblical history all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we pinpoint. That's when it happened. Genesis chapter 3, very soon after creation. But although that time was very brief, I want to emphasize that this morning for this reason. We must understand this world was not created mad, but it has gone mad. And the reason for that is that there's something in us that bothers us. When we see madness in this world, there's something inside of us internally that's saying this is not the way it's supposed to be. But there's also some things we look throughout human history and we say, well, this is the way it's always been. But there's this sense, this internal sense that this is not the way it's supposed to be. You see that even recently nationally, this outcry against injustice. When was there justice? When was the just period of time in human history? Never. Now, it's manifested itself differently over different periods of time, but there's never been justice in this world as long as we can remember in human history. But that's why I'm saying it was a very brief period of time, but there was a time when within the human experience, there was perfect, flawless justice. It was perfect. It was not mad. That's why I say this morning that the world has gone mad. In this, as I say that the world has gone mad, sin, which is rebellion against God, sin is madness. We talk about this so often, it's irrational. Anytime I've ever sinned in my life, anytime that I've ever been sinning, if you could have just paused time, like in a movie or something, and then spoke to me and said, Jordan, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? I would have no explanation. Now, I might try to give you some excuses or something like that, but it would quickly disintegrate. And what it comes down to is, if you were to ask me, at any point when I'm sinning, I'm not thinking clearly. I'm thinking irrationally. Maybe if I'm getting angry, I'm lustful, whatever it might be, it's where my emotions are controlling me, and I'm acting in a very irrational way. I get prideful. I get impatient. I become covetous. If you could just pause that and say, Jordan, why are you doing that? The real answer is, I don't know. I can't explain it. You know why? It's inexplicable. Because it's irrational. Because I know I should not be acting this way, but I'm doing it anyway. Again, this is more of that internal sense of saying there's a madness here, and sin, which is rebellion against God, it is madness. It is irrational. It is acting in contradiction to reality. All reality is grounded in God. When we sin, we are out of step with reality. We are acting not in accordance with reality, not in conformance to reality, but we're acting in contradiction to reality. And we know it, but we do it anyway. That's madness. Have you ever been in a conversation? It's like we get carried away with it. Have you ever been in a conversation where you recognize this is gossiping? You're talking to someone about someone else, and you realize we are, at this point, we're gossiping. We're tearing this person apart. and you know, you recognize there's something inside you that, the brakes should go on and say, we need to stop talking about this. But there's just this one last thing I want to say. But there, I mean, there is this one, there's one thing, I've said everything I want to say about this person. I've ripped them as much as I can, but there is this one final stab that I have to take. And there's something inside me that's saying, I shouldn't say it, but I say it anyway. That's irrational. There is an irrationality because I know that it's wrong, but I do it anyway. Now, that specific rebellious act, now we can talk about rebellion, but that specific rebellious act recorded in Genesis chapter 3, which was violating the one thing that God said, do not do this, and the day you do this, you shall surely die, of taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one simple rebellious act. In that specific rebellious act is the seed and the potential for all other rebellion. Because basically, if God can't be trusted for this, he can't be trusted for anything. If we can just blow off God, then we can blow off God for this, we can blow off God for anything. It opens the door. In that, although it's a seemingly simple thing, is the seed and the potential for all other rebellion. And because of that rebellion, not only was that a rebellion, but that brought about a rebellious state. We are in a rebellious state. Man is in a state of rebellion, which is a corrupted state. Now, you think about a file. You think about this with software, something like that. And you think about if you have a file that is corrupted, and then you copy it. And then you copy it, and then you copy it, and you make copies of those copies, and copies of those copies. Let's say you make, I don't know, 20 billion copies of that file. Guess what? The last one you just made down the line, guess what? It's corrupted. And you can trace it all the way back. When you have a corrupted file, and you replicate it and replicate it, that corruption is just carried over and carried over and carried over. It cannot be restored through replication. Now, it can become even more corrupted. And that's where personal sin comes in. There's something in us going all the way back to Adam. We fall into a corrupted state, okay? And that corrupted state has been copied. And every single person tracing our roots all the way back to Adam, now we can become even more corrupted. And that's where our personal sin comes in. Not every person is as bad as they can possibly be. But we are in a corrupted state. We are in a fallen state. We live in a mad world. We live in a world gone mad. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to read this morning about a madman in Mark chapter 5. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Mark chapter 5. It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, this is the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes. This is Jesus and his apostles. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters or with ropes and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now we see this is a desperate situation. You cannot be more desperate. Everything about this, especially to, you know, this most likely is a Gentile man. As Christ has crossed over the Sea of Galilee, this is a Gentile area. And so as you're seeing this, everything about this is wrong. He's living amongst dead bodies. He's living amongst the tombs. He can't be bound. He's completely out of control. He's cutting himself. He's crying. This is not a state that he wants or that anybody else wants. This is the condition that this man is in. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So this is somebody else speaking here. Verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Verse 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, and he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swan. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, that's 10 different cities, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, what an awesome story. What an awesome account. And Father, it's even more awesome when we realize this is not some fictional story. This isn't some mythology. God, these are real, true events, and we see the absolute shock and even the fear of those who witness these things. They marvel. They're afraid. They run and tell others. God, they respond the exact same way we would if we were to have witnessed something like this. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that it gives us. God, what an account. God, I pray that this is a story. I know that many of us in this room, maybe all of us, have heard this story of Legion so many times. But God, I pray that this story would be a reminder to us, that this man would be a reminder to us that wouldn't just be an interesting story, but that, God, it would inspire in each one of us hope. Hope. We find in this story hope. So God, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you, God, for your revelation. It is so perfect. And it tells us, as corrupted, as sinful people, exactly what we need to know. God, we thank you, Father, for your word. We pray your blessing upon it now as it's been read. We pray for your Holy Spirit, God, to fill this place, to fill each one of us, God, that we could feel your power and see it manifested here in us here this morning. As we begin this new year, we pray and ask all these things now in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So this is recording a true historical account. This is just what happened. There's no, you know, you're not, nowhere in this passage are you told to do anything. Mark is recording this thing. This is just what happened. Recording a true historical event. But it is also, within this passage, it is very instructive. Now, as we read through this, you might say to me, as I talk about the mad world in which we live, and then we're going to read about a madman, you may say, now, wait a minute. If the whole world is mad, how can we even recognize a madman in the midst of a mad world? And that's a good question. If the whole world is mad, how can we recognize a madman as we recognize Legion, this person we refer to as Legion, to be? Well, the madness of our sinful state can manifest itself in innumerable ways. Look around this room. Everyone here is very civil, very, very much under control. Now, we could say, well, you know, maybe a madman could go kick that door in and begin to shoot the place up. And we would say, that's a manifestation. That's a madman, but not this man. I'm not looking at madmen, right? This madness can manifest itself in innumerable ways. Let me put it this way. Do you think the highly educated Pharisees, in their carefully calculated plot to murder Jesus, were any less mad than this man? Do you think they, as they got together to figure out, listen to who this man is? I mean, he shows up on the shore, and the, you know, the town's biggest problem, who no one can do anything with, comes running to him, falls down at his feet, is transformed. He's never the same again. How mad do you have to be to say, let's murder this guy? Let's murder Jesus. We got to get rid of him. We can't have stuff like this. That's madness. How in the world? I mean, we take it for granted to read through the scriptures, but as you read through the scriptures, he's healing people. He's raising the dead. I have an idea. Let's kill him. That's insane. Is that any less mad than a man cutting himself and living amongst the tombs? If anything, it's an even more severe form of madness. It's controlled. It's calculated. Maybe even it's brilliant in how they're going to work this plot and this plan out to manipulate the Romans to carry out their dirty work, to get rid of this man who's a problem to them, who's a threat to them. But understand this, it is madness. It is madness. And I'm telling you, in this room right now, there can be some mad thoughts in this room even now, even amongst civilized people. Do you know why? Because this world is mad. This world has gone mad. And we can see things happening in our society. We can recognize certain manifestations, but understand that this in no way disproves the madness of this world. And you see, this is just a different manifestation. And that's part of the problem we have, because we always have enough bizarre madness around us to cause us to ignore and excuse our own sin. There's always somebody worse that I can point to and say, well, I'm very sane compared to that person. My sin isn't nearly as bad as that person's, and it's always there. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest places where you see that happen is from the pulpit, where I can just go after these certain sins. I'm going to blast this guy, because the more I put attention on that, the less there is attention on this. This is just as serious. This is just as mad. There seems like there's always just enough bizarre madness around us, unique madness around us, to keep us self-righteous and to say, I'm better than that. Again, that's part of the problem. But Legion, there's so much we can say about this passage. We could spend a month on this passage of Scripture. But Legion, the madman, is a wonderful representative. He is a wonderful representative of what I would call a lost cause. A lost cause. They'd given up. They tried. They just gave up. Just let him live. Just stay away from that area. Keep your distance. He's there. We're here. And that's where it's going to stay. What Jesus walked up upon was a lot of things, but one of the things he walked up upon was a lost cause. A lost cause. An impossible person who was never going to change. It's just the way it is. That was just the way it was going to be. They couldn't change him. They tried. They couldn't change him. They couldn't even chain him. They couldn't even bind him, change him, fix him. What we see in this passage is what is stated explicitly in another place. We learn from this passage that in this situation with this individual, in his condition, we learn that with man it was impossible. It was impossible. We see that in those first five verses. But what we also see in this passage is that with God, all things are possible. I want you to understand what this passage is telling us is that, and this is the reality of it, with men, there are only lost causes. Only, exclusively lost causes. But with God, there are no lost causes. There are no lost causes. What a difference. What hope this brings to mad men and to a mad world. You see, I say that this morning that it's a mad world full of mad men, mad women. But I bring that up this morning because I say that, I say this hopefully, and what we find in this passage is, yes, that's the state of things, but it can change. It can change. Change is possible, and that gives me such hope. What a difference. What hope this brings to mad men and to a mad world. It gives me so much hope because you understand that Legion story. You know, there, as I'm going through this, I'm talking about lost causes, and somebody came to your mind. Somebody came to my mind. And then another person, and another person, and another person. As I say that with man, there are only lost causes. Legion's story, let's start here, is my story. This is a story about me. This is my story. This is also your story. It's all of our stories. I want to say this without an ounce of exaggeration. You're looking at a madman. You are looking at a madman with this one. There's only one qualifier I can give. You're looking at a madman. Janice seen it. We've married 16 years. Is that right? Okay. 16 years. She's seen it. A madman. There's times that you see me get so angry about something. I mean, you talk about irrationality, just everything. And that's in here. That's in this nature. Things she's seen, things she's not seen. You're looking at a madman with one qualification. You're looking at a madman without Christ. If he hadn't showed up, if I had not encountered him, you're looking at a madman without Christ. But after I encountered him, and I say this 100% to his praise, and because of his power, I stand here this morning clothed and in my right mind because of him. Just like Legion. Legion, do you understand his name's not Legion? That was the name that the demons gave themselves as a description of the demonic possession, the unclean spirits that he's dealing with. But Legion, whatever this man's name is, when I get to heaven, I want to hug this man and say, man, we have so much in common. We're the exact same. We're two madmen who Christ encountered and transformed. That's my story too. I stand here this morning 100%. Not 50%, not 99%, 100% because of Christ. Who else helped Legion? Legion couldn't even help Legion. He's cutting himself. He's crying. He's miserable. It's not like he's breaking loose to go to the state that he wants to be in. He's as miserable and he hates the state that he's in. He can't fix himself. There's no self-reform. No one can help Legion. Absolutely no one except for Christ. No one could help me except for Christ. I stand here this morning clothed and in my right mind only 100% exclusively because of Christ. But what does it mean to be sitting clothed and in our right mind? Legion was transformed. And it didn't, the transformation was so much greater that, let's see. I think maybe it's in Luke that talks about that it's not just that he's sitting there, he's sitting at Jesus' feet. It's like he's already sitting there learning from Jesus, because this is just the beginning of the story. This is not the end of the story. It's just the beginning of the story. So much more has happened. It's not just that he now has clothes on. A lot more has changed beyond that. This is a different creature than the creature that Jesus encountered as he stepped off the ship. So much more has changed here. What does it mean to be sitting clothed and in our, especially in that, in our right mind? What does it mean to be in our right mind? And I'll promise you, this transformation of now this man being in his right mind was carried out as he went throughout Decapolis declaring how great things Jesus had done for him. So what does this look like? What are more of the details of this? Let's expound on that change of state that Christ and Christ alone can produce. The last scripture we'll look at Titus chapter 2. This is a great summary of this. Paul's letter to Titus, you know, as I think about that, the person writing this letter was a madman, Saul of Tarsus. He was going about breathing out threatenings against the Christians. He was wreaking havoc upon the church. This was a madman. This was a tyrannical man who encountered Christ just like Legion. He runs into Christ on the road to Damascus as he's going to arrest Christians and becomes a completely new creature. I'll hug Paul too. Me and Paul and Legion will all hug each other in heaven and say, my story's exactly like yours, a madman whom Christ encountered and tamed and changed and transformed. That's your story as well. It's all of our story. And Paul writes this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It begins here. For the grace of God, and it requires grace. This is a world gone mad, and it's our fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. My madness is my fault. It's our fault. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now what that's saying is simply this: it's for everyone. It is for everyone. It has appeared to all men, it has appeared for all men. Who's excluded from this? No one. More hope is springing up. It's available to everyone. No one is excluded. The only person who is excluded is the one who excludes themselves. It is for everyone. And it's made clear time and time again in Scripture. It is for absolutely everyone. Not Jewish people only, not Gentiles only. It is for everyone. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. So the grace of God doesn't just forgive us, doesn't just transform us inwardly, but it trains us. It brings about this transformation, and it trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. So when God gives us salvation, we are justified. The penalty of sin is removed from us. The Holy Spirit comes into us. All these things happen as we cry out to God. We call upon the name of the Lord, and He forgives us. When that happens, that grace of God, the grace of God, you know, has this effect upon us. But then after that moment, the grace of God goes to work in us and begins to train us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And everyone in this room, you know, it's like, well, how do you say no to sin? You know when temptation comes. You feel it. You and I both know when temptation enters the picture. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's hatred or anger or contempt for other people. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's coveting. But we can feel it. I can tell you, it's not something you can see on the outside, but I'm telling you, at that second in my mind, I can feel temptation come on, and I, at that moment, I have a decision to make. Will I give in to it? Or, through the power of the Holy Spirit and what's being described here, will I say no? No. And catch it as soon as it shows up and say, I'm not going to do it. We tend to think it's impossible to say no. That's a lie. We can say no to temptation. we can. The grace of God teaches us, trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We can now say no, and we can end the madness in our life and the consequences of that madness. We can change. We really can change. Change is possible. Not because I really want to become a better person. You're going to fail. You cannot get change that way. But I can change because of the grace of God. That's what this is saying. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Not personal reforms that bring salvation. That's a dead end. It's a false salvation. It can't bring salvation. It brings death and destruction. It's a corrupted attempt within a corrupted system. But the grace of God, which comes in from the outside, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, and it can now teach us and train us. Change is possible because of the grace of God. I can change because of the grace of God. We can say no, and we can put an end to the madness. And as we can say no to those things, to ungodliness and worldly passions, that now clears the way to live a life of self-control and living an upright life and godly lives. Listen to the description here. Teaching us that this is the grace of God working in us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, saying no, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It clears the way to live self-controlled and upright, godly lives. To live in a state of sobriety. And I don't just mean we apply that to alcohol and maybe more broadly to drugs, but I mean a state of being in the right mind. Just like Legion, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. I'm talking about being in a state of our right mind, self-controlled, soberly. That description is inwardly. In here, I can have self-control inwardly. I can also live righteously. That is living in grace and truth and justice in our relationships outwardly. So the way what this is describing, this covers it all. Living soberly is living in self-control. That's in here. I can also live righteously. That's towards you. I can show you grace and love and truth and justice in our relationship with others outwardly and godly, which is upwardly, in reverence to God, in full devotion and loving obedience to Him. Again, this is the grace of God. I'm not earning anything. I'm not doing this trying to earn my salvation, trying to earn God's forgiveness, not trying to earn God's favor, but because I've received God's forgiveness, I've received His favor through Christ and in Christ, now I can have loving obedience. It's not motivated by merit or earning something, but it is motivated, that obedience is motivated by love. Godly lives upwardly in reverence to God in full devotion and loving obedience to Him. Not only is this possible, this is our calling. This is what we're called to do in this present age, in this mad world. We are to live soberly with self-control, righteously through truth and love with others, and godly, which is loving obedience and full devotion to God in this mad world. Don't tell me it's not possible. It is possible. It is possible. This is our calling in this present age, in this mad world. Finally, 13 through 14 and down to 15, looking for that blessed hope. So we're living this present age soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He's telling Titus, you do this and you preach it to everybody. And he's preaching it to me and telling me to preach it to everybody. This is for everybody. The grace of God has appeared to all men, for all men. As I read through these last passages of Scripture, I'll say again, I'm like Legion. But my madness and iniquity was paid for and forgiven And just like Legion, again, that story is so instructive. I just want to be with him. You notice Jesus, it's almost so sad as you read that. He's getting back on the ship, and Legion says, I'm going to go with you. I don't want to stay here anymore. I want to go with you. But Christ, as he's stepping on the ship, he turns around and says, no, you can't go with me. Is that not, I mean, I know that it's not a parable. I know this is a true historical event, but it just comes off the page to say, that's exactly where you're sitting at this morning as Christ said, no. He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Paul said, told the Philippians, he said, I'm torn. He said, I want to go and be with Christ, which is far better. I want them to execute me. I want to die and go be with Christ. It's far better to be with Christ than to be here. But for your sake, I want to remain here, that I can continue to have fruit among you. I feel the same way. Legion felt the same way. Christ is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. I want to be there with him. But Christ says, no. No, I want you to go back. And I want you to go tell, what did he tell him to do? Go tell all your friends what the Lord has done for you and that he has shown you compassion. That's why I'm standing here today. That's why you're sitting here today. That's why God gave you 2021. That's why he's at this point giving you 2022, is for that reason, that purpose alone. That's why I exist. That's why I live. That's why I'm in this present world. As mad as it is, that's why I'm in this world, is for that purpose. And I love that it changes it just a little bit, because when Legion goes into those 10 cities and goes there to Decapolis, he begins to tell him all the great things, not just that generally the Lord has done for him, but that Jesus has done for him and the compassion that he has showed him. I'm just like Legion. And Christ has told us to go back and tell our friends the great things the Lord has done for us and had a compassion on us. As we close this morning, I'll ask you to stand if you would. I've actually got a invitation song, Bill, if that's okay. We'll see if it's okay. We'll see how well it goes. But I thought it was fitting for this morning. As we come into this time of invitation, I just want to say this. Without qualification, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. And I say the answer exclusively. Christ is the only answer. I am more convinced of that than ever. This world is like Legion. Our attempts to fix the problems in this world, that's just getting another piece of rope, tying them up, let's get some chain, let's get a little bit thicker chain, broke, plucked off, gone. That's what happens in this world. With man, it's impossible. With man, it's impossible. The people you care about, the people that you love, you think you can fix them? Absolutely not. You can be a witness to them, but I'm telling you that witness has to be Christ-centered, because Christ is the answer. Christ is the only answer. Without him, we can do nothing. He told us that. This world is like Legion, and you will waste your time, our friends, our family, those around us, to the uttermost parts of the world, places like India, like China, the Middle East, Africa, where the gospel is so sparse right now and being persecuted. Do not waste your time with fetters and chains. We have to get Christ. Christ is the only hope. This man had to run to Christ, the only hope that he had. We have our orders. You see him here, Titus 2, 11 through 15. Don't say, I don't want God's will is for my life. God's told us what we're supposed to be doing. Christ has told us through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of Christ, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, he has told us, these are your orders. These are our orders for 2022. As we close this morning,